Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2 this morning. 1 John chapter 2 as we continue in our sermon series through white, yellow, orange, red. White, yellow, orange, red. These colors make up what's known as the Cooper's color code of awareness. Jeff Cooper was a Marine who fought in World War II and in the Korean Wars, and he was known for his tactical use with small arms, with pistols. He had a pistol institute and training in a place in Arizona, but he was also known for personal defense tactics, and he came up with this color code awareness system for a mentality of awareness. Now, we know of the different kind of threat level codes that might be out there for the U.S. and the Homeland Security. But he came up with these very personal color code awareness for each individual. White, yellow, orange, red. And for the color white, that meant that you were totally relaxed, totally unaware, totally unprepared for any threats. In fact, he states that if you are in a white level of thinking and you are attacked, that you are probably going to suffer the loss unless your attacker is totally inept. So white is totally unaware, totally unprepared. Yellow is a relaxed alert. In other words, you know that I may have to defend myself today. I might have to do something today. It's a little bit more of an awareness of your surroundings. Orange is, and of course, a specific alert. It's an idea of I will have to act in some form, some fashion, and you're really aware of your surroundings and what's going on. And then red is the fight mentality. Red is something has happened, something has triggered your mental spot, knowing that you are now having to respond. And these color codes of awareness give us a mental state of being mentally prepared for the situations that lie around us. This morning here in 1 John, we are going to see as he's closing out this chapter and John begins to kind of transition to some more content that he's going to give in the upcoming chapters. But he gives us kind of a picture of being spiritually ready. Our spiritual readiness. You see, as we've seen starting last week, we saw that he is kind of using some very time-sensitive tones. If you look back at verse 18, he says, "Children, it is the last hour." We see a time called the hour of the Antichrists. These people that are standing in opposition to who Jesus Christ is, that we know that is present right now where we are and where we live today, in the spirit of the one Antichrist to come. He says, this is the last hour. Now look down at verse number 28. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we have made confidence, may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." Appearing and the coming of Jesus Christ are also very time-sensitive designations. John is giving us a picture of a time-sensitive awareness that is around us, and he's trying to produce a sense of warning, a sense of awareness, a sense of readiness for what's going on. He's giving us some color codes of awareness this morning. And as we look through this, we see a specific answer that John has to be spiritually ready. Look at verse 26. He says, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." You see, there is an imperative that he buries in this passage here, that he is trying to create a sense, an idea of how are we to stay ready? How are we to be prepared for these antichrists? How are we to be prepared for the coming of Christ? It's there at the beginning of verse 28. He says, "And now, little children, abide in Him." Our spiritual readiness is tied to where we dwell. Let me say that again. Our spiritual readiness is tied to where we dwell. If we are going to be ready for the Antichrist and those in opposition to who Jesus is and those that we are up against and trying to win and proclaim Christ to, if we're going to be ready for the coming of Christ and Him coming and returning in all His glory, if we're going to be ready for all of that, dwell. Are we abiding in Him? This morning we see what abiding in Him makes us ready for. Abiding in Him makes us ready for the deceivers. Notice in verse 26 again, he says, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." He is restating what he had just talked about in the previous passage, that those that are trying to deceive, referring to those antichrists, the plural ones, the ones that are in opposition to Christ. Remember, John is writing to this group of Christians because there's many people trying to tell them different things about who Jesus is. Just like there are many people in this world trying to tell us today, well, you know what? Jesus was just a good teacher. He taught moral things. You know what? Jesus, you know, that's all just a myth. Jesus was actually married and he had a child. And there's so many different things. Jesus was not the Son of God. Jesus was not God and man at the same time. And there's these historical Jesus movements and these different things back and forth. And you can watch the History Channel and see documentaries after documentaries about Jesus. The shroud of Jesus. All these different things. And there's all these ones that are trying to tell us something different that this book tells us who Jesus is. And John is saying, I want you to be aware of those that are trying to deceive you, that are trying to lead you astray. He says, I'm trying to warn you and be ready for these deceivers. Well, how are we ready for it? Notice what he says, verse 27. But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, and it is true and no lie, just as it taught you, abide in Him. Here we see the anointing again that is referenced. We saw it referenced earlier in verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. You remember, this anointing is referring to that work of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. Remember, anointing is picturing that Old Testament that they would anoint the priest, and the anointing and the kings that they would anoint was a picture of a consecration, of a setting apart for a divine duty for the people. It was a type of cleansing and setting apart for the nation of Israel. And here this anointing we see is a setting apart through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us that He would send to us His Spirit and we would be anointed through that to teach you all things and whatsoever I've commanded you in John 14:26. That Holy Spirit is that anointing that we have from the Holy One. He says three things about this anointing. He says this anointing is that one that you have received from Him. The anointing is received, and that anointing of the Holy Spirit comes at that time when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and when we ask Him to come into our life and to save us. There is a transaction that happens when God looks upon us and now sees Jesus' blood has covered our sins and washed our sins clean, and that transaction has happened, and then there's an indwelling of His Spirit that happens upon us to where the Holy Spirit is now in us. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, what? Know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own, because you've been bought with a price. That Holy Spirit has been received at that time of salvation. In John 14:17, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." That mysterious work sometimes, and sometimes it's puzzling to know how all this puts together. But understand this. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, that there is an anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. That He has given us the Spirit of truth to guide us and teach us and bring us into this truth. There is an anointing that has been received. But then also we see about this anointing that it is sufficient. It's sufficient. Notice what He says. He says, the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. What is John saying? He's saying this anointing of the Holy Spirit, it is sufficient for your needs. You have no need that anyone should teach you and bring these things to you. Jesus says in John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatsoever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. The Spirit, given that directive from Jesus, He's coming, He's teaching these things about Jesus, this truth about Jesus, and it is sufficient. And that leads us to the third thing that He says about this anointing. He says it's received, it's sufficient. He says, but as this anointing teaches you about everything, and it is true, and it is no lie, just as it has taught you. Now, this little phrase here, just as, gives us a connotation of that this was something that they had experienced. Just as it has taught you. Just as you have seen, this was a tested idea. He says, you know it because you've seen it at work. You've seen the Spirit at work in your life. It was received. It was sufficient. It was tested. So what is the Spirit's work? How is this anointing to work? The Spirit works in our life through illumination. Illumination, a big word, means that He brings the light. He brightens the truth. Understand the difference between illumination and revelation. What John is not saying is that this Holy Spirit has come upon you so that this new truth is going to be revealed to you. If someone is saying that, well, you know what, the Spirit has revealed this new thing to me, you better watch out and you better make sure that this right here is the truth that they're referring to. Be careful when someone says a new truth, because God has given us the revealed truth in the Holy Bible. And through God's Word, we have that truth. Illumination is where God takes that revealed truth through the Spirit and He illuminates what has already been revealed so that we can apprehend it and so we can comprehend it. You know, in the cartoons, they had a simple way of showing this, didn't they? Where a little light bulb would appear above, you know, the character's head. And all of a sudden, hey, they got it. The light has come on. You know, sometimes my light bulb needs a little extra screwing in at times to make sure it works. But, you know, at times we see the Holy Spirit's illumination is where when we are reading and when we are studying, when we are looking at the truth, or we're having the truth is being taught to us, you know, through Sunday school, through a sermon, through a message, and we're hearing the Word of God being taught, and the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts and our lives, revealing the truth. This is what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 2:12-14. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God, and we might impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And get this, he says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. That through the work of the Holy Spirit, this illumination of the Holy Spirit, that there is a spiritual connection to the Word of God and His truth. being anointed with the Spirit does not mean that we can stand here and give out some true new revelation that we think that God has given to us. No, it means that we're able to comprehend and understand the Word of God, the truth that He has revealed to us. Remember, it was a Joseph Smith that said that God revealed something more to him. And these new revelation was given to him by the angel Moroni and placed on these tablets and given to him. And now we know that as Mormonism. We must be careful by saying that this Spirit's anointing gives us this new truth, this new revelation that is not seen anywhere in Scripture, because illumination is not revelation. Illumination allows us to apprehend and comprehend what God has already revealed to us. The truth is in the Word of God. Now, John is also not saying that we don't need to be taught. He's saying that we can understand what is taught. He's not saying that, you know, you don't need teachers. You don't need all this to spend all this time in the Word of God. It's just naturally going to come to you. No, he's saying when it is taught to you, it comes alive through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we see John is saying, if we're going to be ready for these deceivers, if we're going to be ready in this time, you can be ready through abiding in Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit upon your life. Dwelling in Christ allows us to be sensitive to the work of the Spirit in our lives. If we are dwelling in Christ, we are more apt to be able to listen to that still, small voice as it speaks to us. If we're dwelling in Christ, we are more apt to take the Word of God and to be able to study it and apply the truths that are in it. If we're dwelling in Christ, we are going to be more apt to listen to the Spirit's leading upon us. Then we can be aware of the deception, the aware of the deceivers. How will we know the counterfeit except that we study the truth? And we know the truth of the Word of God. He says you can be ready for the deceivers. The second thing we see that he talks about, that this abiding in Christ makes us ready for, is we can be ready for Christ's return. Ready for Christ's return. Verse 28. He says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that righteousness has been born of Him." Here we see two words in verse 28 that are referring to that coming of Christ. He says, when He appears. This word for appears refers to a very physical manifestation. It refers to the actual appearance of the physical person. It's promoting a physical return of Christ. And this is flying in direct opposition to those that were teaching about the spirit aspect of Jesus Christ, that He wasn't a man and He was a spirit, in the very Gnostic idea of Christ. Here He is saying, no, there will be an appearing of Jesus Christ. He will physically return. But then He also uses another word when He says that we will not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. At His coming. In the Greek, this is the word parousia. And this idea is the idea of the entrance of a dignitary. The entrance of a king. The entrance of royalty. And throughout the New Testament, and scholars and theologians like to think of this idea of the parousia, the returning, the coming of Christ again upon this earth, this grand entrance of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, claiming back to be what is His. And this parousia gives us the very grandeur idea of that return of Christ. It's like that presidential motorcade that you know that there goes somebody of importance. It's the dignitary that is coming into town. The entrance, the coming. And what does He say? That because of that appearance and because of that coming, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame. You see a contrasting ideas that when we abide in Jesus Christ, we might have confidence at His coming and not shame. Confidence versus shame. When Jesus Christ comes, will you have confidence and boldness? or will there be shame at His coming? What will He find us doing when He comes again? Will there be confidence or will there be shame? But then He goes on to say that there is a family heritage too. In verse 29, He says, "If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him." There is a family heritage, and we see this term that is really now going to be a part of the subject as He continues on. Everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. Practices righteousness are those who are actively practicing this righteousness. The word righteousness is the idea of character and moral ability in line with Jesus Christ, aligned with His character. It's that Christ-likeness. We're seeing here the DNA of being God's child. That if we are born of Him, there will be those attributes like Him. The saying that we know, like Father, like Son. Especially as at times when my wife looks at me and says, "That is your son." I know it's not been a good day in the Wallace household. You know, the DNA is through us. And unfortunately, Hayden's going to have some of my attributes, hopefully some of the good ones. But as you see, the DNA that runs us, that we pass through our children, that we pass through our bloodline, that same family imagery is what John is showing here, that abiding in Christ, that being born of Him means that there is a DNA that's passed to us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." There is a new righteousness passed on to us, imputed into us, and now we have this new DNA. Here we see that the inward condition is seen through the outward works. He's saying those, we can be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. Abiding in Him means that there is going to be a practice of righteousness. There's going to be an obedience. There's going to be a following of Him. It's amazing to me how many people want to say that they are a Christian, but do not act anything like Jesus Christ. DNA will be seen. And the DNA of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior means that it has changed something in us, that it will be seen, that there will be a practice of righteousness in our lives. If we are ready for Christ's return, we are going to be abiding in Him so that we will have confidence when He comes and we will be a part of that family heritage. Have you ever been unprepared for company? You ever got a surprise visit? And you were you confident or were you in shame? And by the smiles and different things that I'm seeing, I think that we have all left some dirty socks in places at times when we were unprepared for company. If we're unprepared for company, they show up and knocking at our door. It's amazing how quickly we go into this ram and cram mode. And all of a sudden, everything's put up and everything. And it's really fun when your wife doesn't tell you that she does it and you turn on the oven and there's something plastic that was stuck in the oven. You know, that's amazing. Not that that's ever happened in our house. But as you see this confidence and shame, it's like we're got to be coming again. And if we are a part of that family heritage, don't we want to have the confidence in His return? Because we are abiding in Him, resting in Him. Are we born of God? His family, and does His DNA show in us? John is showing us in this short little passage as he's beginning to transition into the topics of chapter 3 and 4. He's showing us here this spiritual readiness, and our spiritual readiness is going to be tied to where we dwell. Say, okay, Brother Lyle, you've been saying that it's tied to where we dwell. What does that mean? Where does where we dwell mean? How do we dwell in Christ? How do we abide in Him? Simple. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Dwelling in Christ is what makes us spiritually ready for deceivers, for His return. And we abide in Christ through having a relationship with Him. And just as we see with any normal relationship on this earth, our friends, our loved ones, our spouses, our mates, this relationship is dependent upon that love and the communication and all those steps that go in between. And everything that happens in between. So many times I'm afraid that Christians see God as this cosmic genie. And God, we want you to bless us when we have our three wishes. But the rest of the week, we're just going to live and do what we want to do. I can't imagine us having a strong marriage built upon a one-way communication. But there is a two-way communication that must happen. And there in that relationship with Jesus Christ, we abide in Him when we listen to Him, when we listen to His truths, and when we take time to read and to know the Word of God, and we communicate back to Him through prayer, dialoguing with God. Through prayer and giving our requests and praising and laying out our supplications before His throne. Through a relationship with God, we are getting to know Him, who He is and what He's done for us. We are growing in our love for Him, that we might know the love that He's had for us and we might exhibit it back towards Him and grow in our love for Him, and that we might show that love to somebody else. A relationship and dwelling and abiding with Christ means that we have time for Jesus. We have time for Him. You know, a dwelling speaks of a fixed location. It speaks of a zip code. 75126 is Forney, Texas. 33853 is Lake Wales, Florida. These zip codes and these different things tell us of these fixed locations. And we dwell, we have an address that has a zip code. That's where we live. That's where we dwell. That's where we stay. I wonder this week, how have you been dwelling and fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? How have you dealt in that relationship with Him? How have you known Him more, grown in Him, and shown Him this past week? How has it been fixed? Abiding in Christ will make us ready for the opposition and for the last days. Many of you may know the name of Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was a prolific hymn writer. Over 9,000 hymns. In fact, many of them, she had to use a pen name because their name was becoming so large in these hymn books and different things. She used a pen name to take some of the emphasis off of herself. Many don't know the origin stories of Fanny Crosby. The Fanny Crosby was blind, but she was not born blind. Fanny Crosby was born with regular eyesight, but at 6 weeks old, she became ill. So ill that they went to take her to the doctor. Her normal doctor and family doctor was not there. So a stand-in was found who was faking as a practicing doctor. He prescribed that hot mustard packs be placed upon her eyes for the illness. Which, after time, the illness abated, but she was left tragically blind. And as she began to grow up, she had a knack for poetry. At the age of 8, she began to write and pen poetry. And one of her first poems was, "Oh, what happy soul am I. Caption ho, I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." 8 years old. She was asked to write lyrics to many hymns. And on one occasion, a music director by the name of William Doane rushed to her house. He's on his way to an evangelistic meeting. He had penned words and he was about to board a train in about a half an hour to go to this evangelistic meeting that he needed this song for. And he shows up at Fanny Crosby's house saying, "Listen to this tune and let me know if you've got words for it." He plays her the tune and she stops and says, "This song is saying, safe in the arms of Jesus." She grabs a pen and a piece of paper and begins to write this out. And within 30 minutes, the hymn, "Safe in the Arms of Jesus," was written. Listen to this and think of abiding in Christ. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe on His gentle breast. There by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Hark, 'tis the voice of angels born in song to me. Over the fields of glory, over the Jasper Sea. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, there by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe from corroding care, safe from the world's temptation, sin cannot harm me there. Free from the blight of sorrow, free from my doubts and fears, only a few more trials, only a few more tears. Jesus, my heart's dear refuge, Jesus has died for me. Firm on the rock of ages, ever my trust shall be. Here let me wait with patience, wait till the night is o'er, wait till I see the morning break on the golden shore. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, there by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. This morning, are you abiding safe in the arms of Jesus? Ready for the deception that's before us? Ready for the return of Christ that we might have boldness in Him? How is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know the warmth and embrace of the safety that's in the arms of Jesus? If not, heed what John tells us today. And now, little children, abide in Him. Shall we stand? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now, after we've heard the Word of God, I pray that we look to our souls and we look to the application. And as the Spirit is working and moving upon us, the Word of God would prick our hearts and challenge us to abide in Him. How is your relationship with Jesus today? Please don't find yourself deceived by the deception that is out there. Please don't find yourself in a place of shame at the return of Christ. How is your relationship with Him today? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know that you have your sins forgiven through the precious payment of His wonderful blood? If not, today is the day to accept Jesus as your Savior. As we sing our invitation in just a moment, I'll be down front. I'd love to show you how to know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, that you might rest safe in the arms of Jesus. If you know Jesus today, how are you abiding in Him? How is your relationship with Him today? Could it be better? Could it grow today? Don't let anything stand in the way. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to this time, I pray, Lord, that You would work and move. Lord, remove distractions from our hearts. Remove the shackles of fear. And help us, Lord, to turn our eyes to You. Lord, do something in our hearts and lives today as only You can. And we will give You the praise for it. For it's in Your name we pray.